knew it was coming, didn't you? Well, I hope that you are doing well today. Will you take your notes out of your program? We're in this series, Unstoppable. We're looking at God's plan for you individually, but also for us collectively together. We looked at the collective part more last week as we looked at God's plan for an unstoppable church, his plan for us to be effective in the world. By the way, thanks for so many of you who signed up for the summer service. Today we're going to look at something that almost everyone does, but there's still a lot of confusion about, and that's prayer. About 9 out of 10 people pray, according to a study that was out a couple years ago by Newsweek, but most people say they're not sure how or really what effect it really has. So there's confusion about that. How many of you would say, you know, you pray at least occasionally? Okay, how many of you grew up in a very religious household where you prayed all the time? Okay, some of you, not so much. You guys didn't pray much. Maybe special days, holidays, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. That was about as deep as it ever got in your household. Well, what I want to do is go a couple clicks deeper, but here's what it's going to require. It's going to require us looking at God's Word. I'm going to teach really more than preach today. Let's go ahead and look at our very first verse. We see early on in the book of Acts, which is framing much of our discussion, that as people gather together post-resurrection, they all join together constantly in prayer. There are about 120 believers at that time. And then we read in Acts 2:42, we saw this last week, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then there's over 10,000 at this point, and it says they raise their voices together in prayer to God. Well, as we go through this, what I want to do is bring a little definition, is what prayer is and is not. Let's start with what it's not. It's not a tool to earn God's action. It's not how we manipulate God. Some people who are not very religious, or some people who even call themselves followers of Christ, would think if I pray in a certain way or have enough faith, then God is obligated to give me what I want. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches actually relationally how we relate to God, that God is like a father to us, but a perfect father. He's a perfect parent. And for example, last night, my daughter was off with a friend to go see a concert. How many of you have kids under 18? How many of you have kids? Okay, have you heard of One Direction? Yeah, it's really, I think, an evidence that Satan is at work in the world. No, just kidding. It's like 5 Justin Biebers. May the Lord help us all. And but I support my daughter. I'm a good dad. And I said, honey, I hope you have a great time. And she goes, I love you, Daddy. You know what this means? She told me, because she had a desperate need for a One Direction T-shirt. And, she knows that I like to, if we're able, is to give her not only what she needs, but often sometimes what she wants. She didn't say, Oh, Dad, oh, dearest Father, Reverend Dr. Sigmund, in the name of Jesus, please give me $40 for a T-shirt. No, she just said, Dad, will you please? And there was an expectation of that. I'd say in a positive way. Sometimes there's a negative as well. Now, when I say that, we can go to the other extreme, and we think that prayer is really more a tool to help mentally cope. And it's not that either. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not thinking good thoughts. It's something more than that in our life. Now, there are benefits to prayer some are hard to explain. There have been so many studies on the physiological and psychological benefits to prayer. But I'm talking about prayer where Jesus Christ is invited into it. Prayer is also, number 3, not static interaction. And this is for those, if you're a church person and been a church person for a long time, this is where I want to bring to you what I believe is a biblical perspective. There, good Christians can disagree on this one. There are some people who would say, God is sovereign. I believe that. God's will be done. I absolutely believe that we cannot thwart God's will. Yeah, see, God is in control. He's not worried about not being in control. God is in control. But I believe the scripture talks about the general overarching purposes of God, which will always be done according to his purposes. Yet there's a level of freedom that we have in how we interact with God's plan. And that depends a lot on our responsiveness to him. There's a scripture, this isn't in your outline, but write this to the side, Jeremiah 18:8. And I just want to point you right to the Bible. God's saying through the prophet, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I had planned to bring on it. So either God really never intended to bring that calamity, or that somehow when we repent, when we respond to God, that God interacts with us. I don't know every part of this dynamic, but I know it's there. In the book of Joel, it says it. We see it in the life of Moses when God was really going to strike him down for unfaithfulness. We see it in the book of Jonah. We see it again and again. Jonah, by the way, didn't like God because God was too merciful. If you read that story about Jonah wanted not to obey God, not because he didn't think it was right for him to proclaim judgment on the Ninevites. The Ninevites had done all sorts of awful things, but because he was afraid of that God might show mercy. In fact, we read this isn't in the outline, it is in the Bible though, Jonah 4:2 says he prayed to the Lord. This is after God offers mercy. Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home and why I tried to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, that's part of God's nature. That it's not a static, but it is a dynamic interaction with God. Now, if you're looking for a formula, I will not give that to you because I don't believe that exists in the Bible. But we know that there are some principles in how we pray that that we can be in God's will and also see God's response to that. So it's a dynamic, not a static interaction with God. Prayer is an invitation of the supernatural into the natural. And this is where a lot of us really get weirded out. We're like, okay, now are you talking something spooky or something like that? No, I'm just saying is that there's realities, there's physical realities and spiritual realities. And the Bible would say that God's ways are higher than our ways. In fact, we read this, I like this verse. It's a benediction, Ephesians 3:20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, that's what I believe God's prayer really invites, is God's work in us. Well, how does this work? For those of you who are newbies, this will be helpful. For those of you longtime followers of Christ, I think we can go a click or two deeper. Well, the first part, when we think of this, is ask for what you need. Many of us think this is all that prayer is. It's not limited to this, but it's a part of it. In fact, you see that again and again in the Bible, where people will just ask God for what they need. In some Christian circles, they'll say, when you're really mature in Christ, you really won't ask for your own needs. It's not biblical at all. In fact, the most common prayer in the Bible is for people asking for what they need. It's an okay thing to do. We'd encourage you to do that. It says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How might you do this? I've had a revolution in my prayer life in the last few years. Praying has always been hard for me. I'm a really good Bible reader and studying the Bible because that's so concrete. Prayer was always really difficult. But actually, ever since I came to Pastor Timberlake almost 4 years ago, I've prayed a lot more. And I think basically you've driven me to my knees is what's happened. But that's a good thing. It's helped my spiritual growth in that. I've started doing some things differently. I'll write down my prayers sometimes. You could do that. You can pray out loud. You can pray scripture. By the way, the book of Psalms in the Bible, it's a song book, but it's also a prayer book. It's the largest book of the Bible. You'll see that people will honestly pour their heart out to God. They'll thank him for what God's done. They'll, for who he is. They'll ask for what they need. You even see some really honest prayers. Prayers like, hey, God, would you mind killing the people I don't like? Amen. And you're like, hey, I could start praying, I guess. You know, that I could get on board with that prayer. And then praying in different positions. It talks about kneeling. When we worship, for example, most common physical expression of praise and prayer to God is lifting hands. It doesn't, it's not like, not spiritual,
sort of spiritual, really spiritual. It's not a thermometer of your spiritual life. It really isn't. But really what it is, it's the universal expression of what? Surrender. Surrender, that's what it is. And that's okay. You can, you know, people can, I just encourage you, if you say that makes me uncomfortable. Well, it's not going to, we're not going to judge you on that, but it's a helpful form of surrender. You can do it like some of you, I know you do this, but you do what I call the ninja. Like this right here, you know, sort of, you know, nothing. I do a little bit more like, you know, I'll lift my hands in worship, but I do what I call the elevator. I'm praising Jesus with this hand, and this hand says, nothing's going on here, you know. And, but there, sort of, we have this, what it is this openness and expression to God. And so ask for what you need, put yourself in a physical posture, and then number two, thank God. Thank God for what he's done. Now, as I've been studying prayer in the book of Acts, I find that the thankfulness often takes place in the midst of adversity, often before God has answered the prayer in a way that they would want it. And sometimes we see that God just doesn't answer prayer in a way that we would have hoped. We read this, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. We know by that context that they were prayers of thanksgiving to God. It says in the Bible that God inhabits the praises of his people. When you praise God, God is there. It says he smites whiners. No, I'm just kidding. But it really says when we're thankful that God is there in our praise. And as we do this, we don't have to, God is not holding back from us. God is not, Scotty Gibbons, who's a pastor at James River Church, actually one of the staff pastors there, I believe it was James River, where it's a church, big church in Missouri, and he was talking about how they were just saying, you know, God, we just want to hear you. We want to hear you. And it was a great church, real expressive environment. So everyone, God, we want to hear you, want to hear you. And right then an 18-wheeler is going by the church at that time, and somehow the CB interacts with the sound system. So they're going, God, we want to hear you. And on cue, it was like, breaker, breaker 19. They're like, Lord. Well, you might say, because of course I'd never really hear from God. You know, you can. Say, well, do you believe God could speak in an audible voice? Absolutely. Does he usually? No. But could he? Absolutely. God will speak and he will choose the means if we are listening to what he has to say. Well, another part of this is number three, we would confess sin. Confess sin. It got incredibly quiet when I said that in here. There's an example in the book of Acts. Someone actually tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, says, you know, God probably doesn't like that. He's probably going to kill you. And the guy says, hey, I don't want that to happen. So Peter says this, Acts 8:22, repent of this wickedness and pray. Now, here's what, confession is an interesting thing. And people can get strange around this, or people can get resistant. I've noticed for guys in particular, when we hear confession, we hear punishment. And so we're like, well, I'm not going to confess because I don't want, well, usually we don't want consequences. And see, here's what will happen. I've seen it in marriage relationships more often than I'd like to say, is that there's, well, things seem to be going better, we're doing everything, but there's still something missing, and that's because there's an honesty piece missing in the relationship. And we view it as a punishment, but really what it is it's a release and it's a blessing. See, the Bible it talks about prayers of confession. Do you confess to God? Yeah. Some of you come from an Orthodox or Catholic background where you would confess to a priest. You say, is that bad? No, but it is incomplete. Because in James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins one to another. Now you just pick, you don't need to pick someone who's holy and righteous like me. You could, well, that wasn't a joke. No, you just pick anyone. I remember a time, it was after college. In fact, my wife and I were talking about this. Our oldest daughter's going up to Young Life's Malibu Club in Canada. Great ministry. Our church financially supports them. And I remember when I was going up there as a leader right after college, and God was saying, you know, there's some stuff that's holding you down. And I knew I needed to let go. I needed to tell someone. And I use the excuse, I'm a private person. And by the way, this is the typical male excuse for me, means I'm not going to obey God in this area. Because really, God, being a private person, that's not, God says, oh, that's okay, you don't have to obey me in this area. No, God says, still, that's not an excuse. So find someone. Don't tell it. You know, it's not, I'm not expecting you to go after the service and confess your sins to the first person you meet. Hi, my name is Ray. And by the way, I have some sexual sin I'd like to tell you about. And no, sorry if your name's Ray. But the, I just, first name off the top of my head. But the idea is we find someone who is, well, righteous as the Bible describes in Romans chapter 3, and it describes righteousness as someone, Romans, I think it's 3:22, someone who would confess their sins to God, is that's what a righteous person is like. But I remember when I sought someone out, I knew I had to unload the burden. There was a guy who was there at the camp, and he had the reputation for having a bit of a past in his life. And so I said, you know, I know this may seem awkward, but there's some secrets that I have that I've never told anyone, and I just need to get this off my chest. And I said, would you mind if I shared with you? He said, well, I don't speak English that well. I said, praise God. No, he didn't say that, but that's what I was hoping he would have said. So, but it was a moment of freedom. And I know we want another route for freedom, but I'm saying that this doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive you and love you, but what I'm talking about is being set free. That's what confession really leads to. Part of this is number four, is we seek God's will in prayer. We pray about making decisions. Wouldn't it be great if we invited God into the process before calamity hit? We read in the book of Acts when they were choosing leaders, when they were going a direction, Acts 13:3. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, as they sent people off to do great ministry. I remember the first prayer I ever prayed when I was, I think, about 15 years old. I had a job washing mobile homes on South Tacoma Way at Melody Mobile Homes. It was a high point in my career. And as I was there, my first prayer was this, because I didn't come from really a religious background, much of one at least, is, God, if you are real, will you reveal yourself to me? And I think if you're here and you say, well, I'm a skeptic, if you would pray that with intellectual honesty, I know that you're going to eventually come around to saying Jesus is who he said he is. He did what the Bible said he did, and I can trust him with my life. But if you say, you know what, God, if you are real, I will follow. Because that prayer rocked my world, and it changed everything. Not in that moment, but in a very short period of time, a process began in my life. Would you seek God's will that way in your life? Well, and part of this is number five, obeying what God is asking you to do. This is how you do it. So when you pray, if God makes it clear to you what he wants you to do, then it's important to go ahead and follow. That's what that's about. But often, so have you ever had a conversation with someone who, like, they're not really listening to you? Any of you ever have that? Okay, let me ask another question. How many of you are married? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. So you have that, and really what it is when we think of obedience, we think of, oh man, legalism. By the way, I am so anti-legalism. I think that's from the pit of hell from Satan. But obedience, again like confession, is something that's freeing. It's for our benefit, and it's what God wants for us. So for example, I've been working out with a trainer. I talked about that, and this has been good. We were supposed to do one day a week, but he's punishing me too. I mean, we're going 2 days a week. And so a great thing, got that that accountability text yesterday. Hey, did you work out? Because he knew I missed a day. And so do you think I went to the gym out of obligation? No. Out of fear, yes. But it was one of those, it's like, this is going to be good for you. And see, I've said this before, but I cannot repeat this enough. If we are going to really struggle, especially I'm talking now to those of you who are followers of Christ, we have a fundamental problem at times where we do not believe God has our best interests at heart. And if we were going to, so what do I mean by that? Okay, Father's Day is coming up. I talked to a number of people. Yeah, things were never going so well with my dad. My dad hurt me because, you know, he was human. Have you ever forgiven him? Well, you know, I want to seek God's will. I want to do whatever God says. God said, well, why don't you go to your dad and just say, you know what? I know you did your best. I forgive you. No, I couldn't do that. But Lord, just speak to me. Last weekend, summer service. Yeah, you know, what should I do? I want you to serve people where there'll be no benefit to you. Oh, I'm so busy this summer. But Lord, just, I want to hear your voice, Jesus. We'll give. Oh, no, didn't hear that one, Jesus. You know. And so what happens is that God can be absolutely direct, but we've gotten in a habit of saying no to God, and we feel like he is not present. And I get it. If you believe that God is out to ruin your life, he's out for you to be sick and broke and to not have any time for yourself and to be miserable in relationships. But what if God is who he said he is, he's done what he said he's done, and he wants to do what the Bible says he wants to do in our life. So we would say, okay, hey, I'm going to try this out. We do this all the time. We do that with the tithe challenge thing. We say, you know, why don't you just try, take a step of obedience to God, and see if he really isn't out to ruin your life, but it's going to produce something that you always wanted and you never knew the path to. And that could be in a marriage, it could be in your physical life. And it's believing that God does have your best interests at heart. And so part of that, that's so important in prayer, it says in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says. Let me turn a page in the direction here. And number six, persist until you know it's time to stop. So we see patterns of prayer like this in Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the prayer wasn't answered at that moment. We see a persistent widow. Jesus tells that story in the Bible, that she just kept on praying even though it seemed like she got a no. Let me ask a question. Is there something that you've stopped praying for, someone you've stopped praying for, and God's saying, now's not the time to quit? You say, I'm just not seeing. You know, sometimes, have you learned that God does not operate on your timetable? You know, I just wish that God could just learn to operate on Ben time. But he seems very unconcerned about that. In fact, I've noticed that God will always bring me, or often bring me to that place, where my personal abilities and resources have run out. And he says, okay, now I'm ready. Because otherwise you would have thought it was you. Persist. And then that really leads to number seven, is accept God's answer. Accept God's answer. And I gave you a couple passages there in the Bible where we see in the book of Acts that God doesn't deliver. He didn't deliver Paul from prison. And he's saying, okay, maybe this is part of your will. How could that be? Because, you know, sometimes unanswered prayer, or prayer that's answered in a way that we wouldn't like, that's the thing that keeps us coming to God and trusting him. Because either the highest good is our material relational benefit in this world, or maybe there's a higher benefit, and that's a relationship with God that comes through utter dependency upon him. And the example we're given in the scripture is out of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is going to the cross, second person in the Trinity, God the Son, he's praying to God the Father, and he says, if there's another way, take this cup from me. Because it wasn't an allegory. Jesus died a real death, and he knew, see, being God, he knew what he was going to suffer. But then he said, but not my will, your will be done. And, you know, in John chapter 17, I know I'm going all over the Bible today, but John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples and then prays for us, really, in the future. And you know what his prayer is that you would not lose hope. And I know there are some of you who, you've lost hope. And Jesus would say, don't lose hope, that God can take broken dreams and even give better dreams. And that's what the Lord would want to do with you today. As I close the service, I'm going to close a little bit differently. I want to point you to areas of prayer that I'd like us to join together with over the summer months. The first area of prayer is that we would pray together for an awareness of needs. That we would be God's hands and feet in our community, in our neighborhoods, with our coworkers. That we would be able to see those needs. Maybe you pray for a certain client. And also that we would pray for big faith. Big faith. You know, what's something that if God did not show up, you could not do? I've talked to people who would say, I used to have this vital relationship with God, but it really hasn't been there. I wish I could get back there. You can't get back there, but you can go beyond there. You see what I'm saying? Is that God? The reality is your absolute best days of your life and your relationship with God can be ahead of you if you will allow God to take you there. Some of you might say, well, I'm retired and I'm at this season of life. Well, what if God, his biggest ministry is right now for you? It can be. You see it in the pages of the Bible, you see it again and again, that God uses us at that point where we give up on our own strength and say, I depend on your strength. And God uses big faith. You know what God often uses? It's just a few people who have crazy courage, who say, I believe in a God who does miracles. So I believe in the supernatural entering the natural world. And that really, I would pray for number three, courage to take our next right step. Whatever that is. I don't know what that is for you. It could be serving or baptism. But you'd say, God, I'm going to take some step that I haven't taken in following you. It could be something that's maybe a little less tangible than that. You know, I was thinking of where I grew up. I grew up in Tacoma. I sort of joke about that all the time. And there's a great church down there, Life Center. I still think it's the biggest church in Tacoma. The pastor there passed away this weekend. And, I mean, he lived a great long life. But I remember when I prayed that prayer, God, if you're real, will you show yourself to me? That I went there and I heard about a God who would meet me not where I thought I should be, but where I was. And that's what God is in the business of doing. And that was about 30 years ago, changed the trajectory of my life. It's sort of like a friend of mine took his kids out camping. And he was talking about his daughter being lost in the woods. And they lost for hours. They were imagining the worst. And actually, they found out later that her older brother had actually ditched her in the woods. In fact, when they did finally find her, said, how did you cope? And she said, the only thing I could think of is how much trouble he was going to be in. and said, well, why don't you try to come find us? And she said, I didn't know which way to go. See, prayers, when we say, God, I don't know which way to go, but I believe you do. And so I'm going to take a step of faith. And maybe that's where God has brought you in this moment. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to you in great faith and hope, not because of what we can do, but because of what you've done. God, I pray for my friends who are here this morning, and they've given up in areas where you haven't called them to give up. And God, that we would persist in prayer, that we would believe. God, there are some of us, the reality is when we talk about things like confession and obedience, it can feel like a hammer over our head and heart. And God, we just know that's not you. But there's fear there. And so God, would you move us? Would you move us? Would you do the miracle that we would take the step of just saying yes to you? God, whatever that yes is, we would give you our yes. And God, that we would develop that habit, that we would hear your voice, that we would find you present every step of the way. Not that you haven't been there, but maybe we just haven't been listening. And God, there are some of us who are here this morning, and today's our day. Today's the day where we can be forgiven and freed. And we want that, but we... Maybe you say, Ben, I just don't know God the way that you talk about him, but I'd like to. If that's you, then I'd like to invite you into a prayer. That you would pray with me. You pray silently. I'll pray out loud. I don't want to embarrass you. But you'd say something like this. You'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you gave your son Jesus for me to show me how to live and that he was a perfect sacrifice for my sins. And I need that forgiveness, God. I need to be forgiven and freed, and I ask for that through Jesus. And God, I want you to be the CEO, the leader of my life. Wherever you take me, God, I just pray that you would give me the strength and the courage to follow. And because I believe that life will be better when I live according to your plan and your ways. And the Bible says that when we've prayed that prayer, when we've made that commitment, we can be assured that there has been a supernatural transaction that's taken place. That you have truly been forgiven by God of every sin, past, present, and future. That God has prepared a place for you in heaven that you will step into an eternity, and that starts right now. And that God will show up in ways that you didn't expect but will be affirmations of his real presence in your life. God, I pray for each of my friends who've taken that step of faith. I pray that you'd help them as they say yes to you again and again, as they come back, Lord, that they would find the joy of what that's like. And God, for some of us, it's just simply coming back to you. And we open up our hearts again this morning to you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name.